Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, you heard the first part of this sermon. The sermon is entitled, Even When Christ Was Dead, He Was Stronger Than Satan. And we did the first half of it, I guess, about half, last week. And this week we're going to finish. What I'd like to do right now is to kind of give a little synopsis of what we did last week. We looked at Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. And where Adam and Eve were implored not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and which they did. And so God has since then been on damage control, so to speak. I guess you could phrase it that way. In Genesis 3, verses 1 to 5, we looked at that. Satan refuted God's statement, but was only partially true. Satan tried to tell them, you shall not surely die, as God had said they would. So the question was, did they die? Yes, they died in Christ. But he gave them a second chance. And so they did not learn good. They did not learn good. They were told that they would learn good and evil, and they did not learn good from knowing good and evil. They did not learn good from that experience. Excuse me. Then we looked at Genesis 3, verse 7, when they knew they had a problem and tried to fix themselves. Now, notice who's doing the fixing. They decided to play hide and seek with God. After they lost their robe of light, they knew that they had a problem. And so they made clothing of fig leaves. And ladies, those of you who are tailors know better than to try to make an outfit out of fig leaves. They tried to fix themselves, and they could not. God had to come in and kill an animal and give them animal skins. And the killing of the animal pointed to the death of Christ, which was their only remedy for sin. And because they ate of the tree, Christ then had to die to retrieve them, if you will. Well, in Genesis 3:15, Christ stepped in, and took over for Adam. He died as the representative of the human race. When Satan conquered Adam, Satan wanted to take the spoils, if you will, and say now he was the new head or representative of the human race. And Jesus said, no, I am going to crush your head, give you a fatal blow, and you will crush my heel in the process, giving me a crippling blow, referring to the cross. Adam died in Christ. Eve died in Christ. And because we too were in Adam, we also died in Christ. Because when Adam represented the whole human race, when he was created, we were created too in Adam. And so when Christ came to Satan, I am going to crush your head, he's saying, you're not going to be the representative of the human race. I am going to represent the human race. And he did that by becoming a human being and becoming one of us so he could dwell in our district and he could represent us before the universe. So we also died when Christ died. We died in Christ. And we all died on the spot in Jesus Christ as our representative. He died there in Eden, and so did we, and so did Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:15 is the pledge of Christ to do this for the human race, that he would now represent the race and not Adam as conqueror. And Satan was partially right. We did not die physically, but we all died in Christ, for he took our place and he became our representative. Christ became the second Adam. He took Adam's place as a representative of the human race. Now, in defeating Satan, Jesus did a number of things. And here is the story. We just read about Christ defeating Satan in the Garden of Eden. Now let's look at Christ's birth. Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. We can turn there. I'm not going to read it again, but we can turn to Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12, and we'll just talk about this for a minute. In here it talks about Christ being born, and this is when Christ took on humanity. This is when he became the Father's only begotten Son. This happened at his birth, and he was now dwelling in human being with the same kind of fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have. And the wise men came because they saw a star in the sky that they had never seen before. And so they had read in the Hebrew scriptures about a star and a king being born. And so they were wanting to go and find out what this is all about. And so they came to Jerusalem and they met with the king, and he said, go find this new king that is born. And tell me where he is so I can come and worship him. And so they did find him. Now, this is God protecting him. They went to Bethlehem and found Jesus there. And after they worshiped him and gave him gifts, they went to go back to Jerusalem, and God intercepted them and said, don't go back to Jerusalem. Go back another route. Go home another route and don't go to Jerusalem. And so God is protecting the life of Jesus in that process. Now, the next text we looked at, and let's go ahead and turn there, and we will start our study in that text. It is 1 John 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. And we're talking here about all parts of sin, and Jesus is taking away our sin. That's one of his activities as our representative. Verse 16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And when it says that Jesus destroyed sin in all points, that is referring to these three major points of sin. The lust of the flesh is appetite for food or whatever it is. We have an appetite for that. And that would be the lust of the flesh. We want too much. And it's not just food, it's everything else that we could want. Then it's in the second one is the lust of the eyes, which is greed. We see it and we want it. We're willing to do whatever it takes to get it. And number three is the pride of life, which is pride and presumption. I want to be in charge. I want to be in control. We were talking about that in Sabbath school class this morning. What I'd like to do now is to show how Jesus defeated Satan in all three major points of sin, thus conquering sin while a human being here on earth. He did that in the wilderness, and so let's turn to Luke chapter 4. And this is what Christ does as the representative of the human race. So, what that means is that what he does here in the wilderness, you and I, being represented by him, also do the same thing by his representation. So if we are allowing Jesus to be our representative and we're following him, then we are participating in him, and he's representing us here, and so we're doing it also. Luke 4, beginning with verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward and hungered. And the devil said unto him," this is number one, "the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. This is appetite. This is the lust of flesh." And so Jesus, not having anything to eat for 40 days, would have been hungry, and Satan tempted him on that point. And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So Satan lost that battle. Jesus won the battle, number one, over the lust of the flesh, over appetite. So there's one of three gone. He's knocked that one down. The second one starts in verse 5. "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it." Now, what is the lie in that? It all goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where Satan is trying to take conquering power over the human race, and he's expressing it here. And Jesus said back then, "No, you are not going to represent the human race. I will represent the human race." And so Satan is trying to tempt him here with that. And in verse 7, it says, "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And Jesus gained the victory over greed. Number 2, the lust of the eyes. What I see, I want. Jesus gained that victory for you and me because we were in Christ when he did it. And that was us as well, by Jesus representing us. The third one begins in verse 9, and it says, "And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto them, If thou be the Son of God." Notice how he's challenging Christ about who he is. If you are who you say you are, then you should be able to do this. And does Jesus need to prove who he is? No. Doesn't need to prove anything. He knows who he is. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Well, he's quoting scripture here, and it's coming from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. So hold your finger here, and let's go to Psalm 91, and look at what Satan's doing. He's quoting scripture here, and the scripture he quotes is accurate, but he's still lying. So let's take a look and see how that works. Psalm 91. Psalm 91, 11, and 12. Here it says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Well, how well did he do? Let's look at Luke 4 again. In verse 11 it says, "And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." In verse 10 it says, "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee." Well, not too bad, huh? Not too bad. He did quote that correctly, but he left something out. Go back to Psalm 91 and find out why the angels are keeping charge over him. In verse 9 it says, "Because thou hast made the Lord," by the way, that's a reference to Jesus Christ, "which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hand, and dash thy foot against a stone." So he left the most important part up. Yes, it's good that God takes care of us, but if we go our own way, we're not giving God permission to take care of us. And he can't take care of us while we're going our own way. It would give the wrong impression. And so, Satan once again tells a lie. And going back to Luke 4, this is what Jesus said. In verse 12, Jesus said, answering him, said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And this is victory over presumption. This is victory over pride. And so that was the third point of sin. All sin is wrapped up in these three points of sin. The lust of the flesh, which is appetite, the lust of the eyes, which is greed, and the pride of life, which is pride and presumption. Jesus gained the victory over all sin right here as our representative and gave that to us as our heritage, inheritance, if you will. And it is ours. It has our name on it. It's a gift to us, and we will receive it when today, as we believe him, he will provide a little bit out of that trust fund, if you will. I like to think of it as a trust fund. He provides what we need day by day. And then when he comes and takes us home with him, the lake of fire is all done. Guess what? We have everything that he has promised us. And so Jesus gained the victory over all points of sin. He gained victory in his life. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 12 to 42. Now, we're not going to read all that. I only have so much time. But John chapter 8. And starting with verse 12. He says, "Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." We were talking in Sabbath school this morning about if we follow Jesus, he will fight our battles for us. We don't have to pick up any kind of a weapon. We have this, the Bible, two-edged sword. And that's all the weapon that we need, and we don't have to fight these battles because Jesus is the light of life. He has the only life in the universe, and that's his life, and that's what he gives to us, is his life, his righteousness, his salvation. In verse 15 it says, "Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." So Jesus does not condemn us, And if we hold our finger in John 8 and go to John 3, we can see what he says there. John 3, starting with verse 15, it says that whosoever believeth in him, that is in Christ, shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So, dear friend, Jesus will not condemn you. No matter what you do, Jesus will not condemn you. He doesn't need to condemn you. And if you look at verse 18, Jesus tells you why he doesn't need to condemn you. So don't think of Jesus as being condemnatory. He doesn't hate you. He's not trying to keep you out of heaven. He's trying to get you into heaven. But if it ends up that you don't go to heaven, whose fault is it? Let's look at verse 18. He that believeth on him, that is on Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only, that is the character of the only begotten Son of God. So, if we choose not to believe Jesus, does God kill us? He does not condemn us. We have condemned ourselves. We have committed suicide. The only way that we can be lost is to take God's promises of life to us that we've just read and say that God is a liar. That's the only way we can be lost. We have condemned ourselves. We have committed spiritual suicide. And the only thing that's left is our death, because we have given up on the only source of life in the universe. And the only result of that is death. Now, God may allow us to die. He may allow things to happen to us. But because we are not allowing God to be our habitation, we are out on our own. And we're not in God's protection. So, dear friend, believe in Jesus and say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these things that you want to take away. And so, going back to John 8 and verse 15, he says, ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Verse 28. Then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Well, now if Jesus is doing nothing of himself, but only what the Father says, where are we in this situation? We have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are our God. Are we our own God? If we choose to be our own God, we have taken ourselves out of the habitation of the Lord and we're on our own. And whose fault is that? He says, I do nothing of myself. We have no power to get God's righteousness or to do his will. We must simply rely on God. And then when we do the things that God does in us, then we, because we are worshiping him, that is God doing it and not us. And so I would ask the question, is religion what we do? Because we can do nothing of ourselves. So is religion what we do? Or is religion a person? Religion is a person. It is Jesus Christ dwelling in the human being and doing his work in the human being, and we have nothing for which we can boast. And in verse 29 it says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Why? Because he's always relying on the Father. We can do the same thing. perfection is within our grasp if we realize that Jesus is the one that's doing it and we're not doing it ourselves. Well, they answer him. In verse 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never bondage to every man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free?" And verse 34, Jesus answered them and saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or slave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So we have no power to defeat sin in our lives. But Jesus has already defeated sin as our representative in the wilderness, defeating sin in all points. All three major points of sin, all sin was taken by him, taken away by him. Verse 45, it says, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." So if we refuse to believe God, if we refuse to see him, if we refuse to receive him, the only source of life in the universe, what's left? Okay, in verse 45 again, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" He's pleading with you now, come into the fold and receive life, receive righteousness. And then down in verse 56, it says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus not only saw Abraham, but talked with him. And so when Jesus says, "I am," he's claiming a title as the self-existing God, the one who has the only life in the universe. Jesus is claiming to be their Messiah. This is awesome. So he defeated Satan in his life. He also defeated Satan at his death. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 to 54. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 to 54. And I want to touch on verse 46 for just a moment, because this is critical. In verse 46, it says, and he's on the cross. He is dying the death that you and I deserve as our representative. So we were with him in death. We died in him. The whole human race died in Christ. And he says in verse 46, about the ninth hour, that would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why would the Father not reveal his presence to Christ? He was right there, all around him. But Jesus was not allowed to perceive his presence because he had to die a lost man. He was dying that eternal death, that second death, if you will, on our behalf. And he had the power of life in him. He didn't give up that life in him because he never sinned. And so let's go down to verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And what he's saying there is that into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus not being able to see through the portals of the tomb, not being able to conceive of his resurrection, dying, thinking that he was a lost man without any hope of life. That's the death that you and I deserve when we give up on the only source of life. The only option for us is death. Whenever it comes, it will happen. And so he there cried again, and he said, my God, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He's saying, okay, Father, I don't see how this is going to be of any good. I know I'm dying the second death, but I place myself in your hands anyway, that you will take care of me. And so he's expressing faith in the Father by saying that, and that's what he says there. And then it says, he yielded up the ghost. That means he died. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Well, wait a minute. When he died, there was a resurrection. Or was there? It says here that the graves were open and many of the bodies which slept arose. Let me read it again. And the graves which were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. So the graves opened up and all these dead bodies were able to be seen by the people. What a Sabbath that would have been. And then in verse 53, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So they were resurrected when Christ was resurrected. They were thrown out of the graves, if you will, or at least the graves were opened up, and so the people could see something's happening with these dead people. And then after Christ was resurrected, they went around the city, appeared unto many. And in verse 54, it says, now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, and they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. They believed. So how can we call Jesus a liar? Well, let's go back to verse 51. It says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in vain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The veil between the first apartment of the earthly sanctuary and the second part of the earthly sanctuary was opened up for everyone to see. No one was supposed to see in that second apartment. That's where the Ark of the Covenant and the law and the mercy seat and the covering angels, they were all supposed to be seen only by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And so now it was opened up for everybody. What does that mean? Some people might call it an omen. What it means is that the temple services that they were now doing are no longer appropriate. They're no longer necessary because the death that they were pointing to has just happened. At the very moment he died, this happened. And so therefore, Jesus, who took our death, and we with him, as with our representative, just now defeated at his death, the Satan at his death. And then again at his resurrection. Matthew 27 verses 62 through 28 verse 6 is about this, but I won't cover all of it. In verse 1 it says, in verse 62, it says, now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. So this is Sabbath. And they're saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said that while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto him, "Ye have a watch? Go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and make the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Well, they thought this was enough to secure the resurrection. This was enough to prove the resurrection of Jesus, because nobody could get into that stone. It was sealed up, and they had a Roman guard there, and nobody could get into that, to get past that, to get to it. Now, in 28 verse 1, it says, "And the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre." And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white shake, and became as dead men. And so Jesus was resurrected. And so Jesus defeated Satan even at his death. He defeated Satan. And there is the title of the sermon for today. Even when Christ was dead, he was stronger than Satan. As you go about your daily activities, and you, especially if you're having a bad day, I had a friend who would say, "I never have a bad day. I only have good days and days that I don't understand." But sometimes you may have one of those days that you don't understand. Remember this: even when Christ was dead, he was stronger than Satan. And so Satan has no power over you unless we give it to him. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. This is the kingpin of this sermon. Verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore," because Jesus has all power. We can do whatever God wants us to do. And so he's saying it. "Go ye therefore, because I have all power, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Well, I have my book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. If you have one, you can turn to it. It's number 68. Even when Christ was dead, he was stronger than Satan. Number 68, volume 1, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. It says, he's quoting Revelation 1:18. He says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." And then it says, "By deception, Satan became the head of this world. And having taken Adam under his control, he became the head of this dominion, this world, and all the principality and power in it." That's what Satan would want. Satan would want to be in control of this planet, because he conquered it. Adam representing the human race, he conquered all of us. All right, let me read that again. "By deception, Satan became the head of this world. And having taken Adam under his control, he became the head of this dominion, this world, and all the principality and power in it. But a stronger one than he came into the world. A second Adam came, not as the first Adam was, but as the first Adam had caused his descendants to be in the degeneracy of the race to which it had come from the first Adam. That second Adam came and disputed the dominion of this one who had taken possession. He who came into this rebellious dominion proved to be stronger than he who had a possession. Let me read that again. He who came into this rebellious dominion, that is Christ, proved to be stronger than he who had possession, that is Satan. And he defeated him at every step. Then in order to show to the universe how completely more powerful he is than the other, Jesus not only defeated Satan while he was alive, but after he gave himself over dead into the hands of this one who was in possession, who shut him up in the stronghold dead, and even then he broke the power of Satan. The battle has been fought and won. By the way, Jesus is our representative. That means that we inherit the victory in this battle. Then he says, thus Christ has demonstrated that he is not only stronger than Satan when he is alive, but that even when dead he is stronger. Therefore he came forth from the tomb and exclaimed before the universe, behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Well then, when a dead Christ is stronger than all the power of the devil, what can a living Christ not do who sits at the right hand of God today? Is there any room for our being discouraged? Is there any room for fear even in the presence of all the principalities and powers and might and dominion that the devil can muster on earth? Jesus' power is enlisted in our behalf. His living power, his dead power would be enough, wouldn't it? But he does not stop at that. Well, as far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.